We had a little praise break right there. Hallelujah. All right. You had your exercise. You're all ready to sit down and listen to the word of the Lord. Amen. And so we are honored this morning to have Elder Jim teaching. And I just shared with him, teach till you're done. And so if anyone needs to leave prior to him finishing, you know, you're not required to stay. And we totally understand if you have something else you need to get to. But we want to hear the whole message. Tell your neighbor, I want to hear the whole message. Elder Jim is ordained as a teacher, and he always brings a full meal. Amen? And so I just want you to sit back and enjoy the teaching and the Holy Spirit as he shares with you, because the Holy Spirit breaks this up, you know, for just what you need. I believe you're going to hear just what you need. And so we just so appreciate Elder Jim and his teaching gift. And so it's an honor to hear from him today. And so let's give him a warm welcome as he comes forward today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Elder Jim.
Well, praise God. It's always an honor to teach the Word of God. And so let's open with prayer first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you want to teach us today. And Father, we just give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing in the earth. We believe your word. We thank you for your word being truth. Just help us to receive it and help us to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk about being rich towards God. Okay, there is wealth, and God does have a wealth distribution system, but the most important thing we can do is be rich towards God, right? We put his kingdom first, and all these other things fall into place, right? So I'm going to start with a couple verses out of Psalms and Proverbs. In Psalms 37, 16 to 17, I've written these verses out for you on a sheet, and hopefully all of you have that, because I believe these verses are important to pray over for your families and for your futures. In Psalm 37, 16 and 17, it says, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. In Proverbs 15, 16, it says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So having little can be fine. We need to be content wherever we're at. And I've implemented these scriptures in my life. I grew up, I was valedictorian in high school, went to Cornell, was pre-med, didn't get into med school, but I did rack up about $33,000 worth of debt when I graduated in 1976. Didn't get into med school, had all this debt. I found myself only capable of earning minimum wage, lived at the poverty level for a couple years, which at that time was $6,000 to $7,000 when all my friends were making $20,000 to $25,000 a year. And the last thing I told my fraternity brothers, we had a fraternity meeting, we all kind of declared what we did not want to do in life, and that was my opportunity to say I never wanted to be a salesman. And, of course, God made me a full commission salesman for my whole career. 44 years, trusting in the Lord, full commission, and that takes faith. It takes a lot of prayer. And God honored me in many ways, but I always put his kingdom first. It was always my desire to serve him, to serve his kingdom, to not only have enough for my needs, but for supplying the church, for being benevolent to those in need. My parents had a great reputation in our community for helping those in need, those that were poor. They were a good witness of the gospel for their six kids. And I was the second oldest of those six kids. In Luke 16, 11 to 13, It says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So how we handle worldly wealth is really a test. It reveals what's in our heart. And so we can see what a person's life is like by how they handle money and their view of money. And God wants to trust us mostly with spiritual wealth, but he's also going to be watching how we handle natural wealth to see if we can be trusted with spiritual wealth. Does that make sense? Amen? So you can serve God and be wealthy, okay? If you have the right attitude towards wealth in God's kingdom. Now, there's a lot in this verse. God wants us to be trustworthy with worldly wealth so that he can trust us with his riches. He wants us to serve him first so that we serve his kingdom. But there's kind of a verse sandwiched in there that we sometimes gloss over. But this is a real important verse. It says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who can give you property of your own? My dad had rental properties, and this verse pops out to me because I remember one situation. We took over a property, and it had been trashed. We walked into the living room, and literally we took 2 55-gallon trash cans of clamshells and beer cans just out of the living room, and then had to roll up the carpet and throw it outside because it was just so smelly and awful. But the people had no respect for rental property. Now, in the 50s and 60s, probably up to the early 70s, people had this respect for rental property, and they treated it like there was their own. And somehow this attitude crept in, well, I'm paying my rent, it's my property, I can do what I want. And this whole attitude of trashing property came into our society. And that's why I committed to never owning rental property. But this also applies to the workplace. When you're in your job, somebody owns that company. And will you be trustworthy with their property? If you want property of your own, you need to be faithful. Christians should be the best workers, the best visionaries for their company, looking for ways to make the company profitable. I taught my kids that the first rule of business is you must make a profit. If your company's not making a profit, you are out of business. And so when they job interviewed, I said, when they come down to interviewing you and 17 other candidates, and they say, why should I hire you? I said, here's your response. I understand the first rule of business, that you must make a profit. And I will look and be a profitable worker for you, because if you're not making a profit, you don't need me. And your business will fail. How's that for an opening? Okay, so can we look when we're on our job and just say, well, I'm not just waiting for the paycheck at the end of the week? No. How can this business be run a little bit more efficiently? And then you pass that up the chain. Now, whether they implement that or not doesn't matter, but you've done your due diligence and said, hey, I'm seeing this. What do you think of it? Okay? So can you be trustworthy with someone else's property? Very important principle to having natural wealth and spiritual wealth. So in 1 Samuel 2, 7 to 10, we see that God controls the wealth and destiny of his anointed. It says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He sends both of them. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Your wealth comes from God at whatever state you're in. It comes from God. Now, here's the reality of the world we live in. I was responsible for managing accounts, selling accounts, keeping accounts, and making them profitable. And it was the green energy industry, so I had to show them how to make their facilities more efficient. And sometimes that would require spending money to become more efficient. In my early years, I would sell projects in the $5,000 to $20,000 range and always have to prove this was money well spent afterwards. I was good at documenting efficiencies. And as God gave me wisdom, you want to pray for wisdom in your job, those projects kept growing and stuff. In the latter half of my career, I was standing really before kings, men that controlled multi-million dollar budgets. And now we were talking projects that they would have to spend $100,000 to $400,000 and write my company a check for that to improve their efficiencies. And those all panned out. They all worked out. God was very good at helping me help others be more efficient. And so God will give you wisdom if you have the right attitude towards your customer. My customers were my friends. Their business was my business. Okay, but the other reality is you will meet evil men along the way. And I would have men who controlled budgets threaten me, that wanted bribes or confidential information. And I remember the first time it happened in Gary, what a wicked man. I mean, he eventually was evicted from that facility, but he would convert all his contractors to people that would give him kickbacks, and I wouldn't do that, so I lost his business. I had the unfortunate pleasure, once he was evicted, that he moved to an account of mine in South Bend, and I lost that account too. But I would not give bribes because he does not control my wealth. God controls my wealth. And every time I would lose an account, which wasn't very often, I had one of the lowest loss ratios in the company, but when that would happen, God would replace it with an equal or greater account. I mean, in one case, we lost a $100,000 account. God replaced it with another $100,000 account that grew into an $800,000 account. So God was very good at honoring me because my attitude was, God controls the wealth, not you. You got nothing on me. You got nothing on me. So believe God that he sends poverty and wealth. He gives strength to his king and exalts the horn of his anointed. He anoints the horn of his anointed. So believe God. Let's look at 1 Kings 3:10 to 15. The Lord was pleased with Solomon that he asked for this. Now this is where after Solomon had asked for wisdom for his king, when God asked him, you know, what do you want? And Solomon wanted wisdom. And so God said to him, since you have asked for this wisdom and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream, and God spoke to him in this dream and made it a reality in his life because he asked for wisdom to lead God's people. He wanted to serve God by serving God's people. If you have that attitude in your heart, you're going to go places. It's not about you. And so he asked for wisdom. The scripture talks about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which are three of the seven spirits of God, listed in Revelation as well as they're explained in Isaiah. But there are three different things. We don't really think about this too much, but knowledge, let's take a piece of knowledge. Money can pay bills, right? Understanding, money can pay my bills. Wisdom, well, the hands of the diligent won't go hungry. I need to work, okay? I've known a few cases in my career of men who kind of abandoned their families and just said, well, I'm just going to sit home and pray and wait for God to send in the money. Well, it never happened. I know in one case, the teenage son had to go knocking on doors to find his dad work. That's not right. The hands of the diligent won't go hungry. So can you be diligent about working to provide for your needs? So Proverbs tells us in 10:4 that lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Be a diligent worker. Be the best worker your employer has. And believe me, employers are looking at their workers saying, who's a keeper and who's not a keeper? So let's look at Psalm 112. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed, and he will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. There's a lot in this psalm. Pray this psalm. But it talks about the righteousness of God's anointed, always having that perspective of wanting to give into God's kingdom, to watch out for the poor, to give generously to those in need, to look beyond yourself. My prayer ever since, I got saved in 1973. In 1977, I got my first Spirit-filled church and really started getting discipled. And my heart ever since then was, God, give me enough money for my family, give me enough for supplying your church and an abundance for being generous and giving to benevolence funds, helping the poor, whatever. But help me to help others. Make that your lifelong prayer. Believe beyond your own family, beyond your own needs. And what's interesting is when you do that, all of a sudden blessings come. And God, because I was diligent at my job, because I was learning, all those things are good, but it still takes the blessing of the Lord to sell accounts, to gain confidence of people, to have them spend money with you, okay? And in the end, well, at the beginning of my career, I was responsible for about $400,000 worth of business sales. That grew to $700,000. In the last half of my career, I was managing about $1.3 million worth of chemical sales. When people trust you with that much money and write big checks to you, you better be having their backs. They should know that you love them and will be trustworthy with that amount of money, okay? And I never thought in my wildest dreams that I would ever be responsible for that much money. But I started my career that I worked in 39 years in the green energy industry in 1981. By 1983, we came out with a new patented technology, and I was so excited, I became one of the top 10 salesmen that year in 1983. Well, the VP of sales decided to take the top 10 salesmen to Hawaii. All expense paid. And I thought, okay, this should be fun. We'll have fun on the beach. We show up. We get off. We're staying at the Kahala Hilton, one of the best five-star hotels in the world, where presidents stay, where dignitaries stay, and where Hollywood movie stars and the wealthy stay. And I got a ground floor room, my doors open out to the beach, and I look at the back of the door as I go in, $360 a night in 1983. And the company gave us this all expense trip in gratitude because we made them a lot of money. Okay? And it was like an amazing blessing. This is the kind of hotel where you come back after you go out in the morning, you come back and your bed is made, and on the pillow there's an orchid with chocolates. Now that's living. When you come back and find chocolates on your pillow, you know you're living. And so during that week, I passed Sylvester Stallone and his two bodyguards. Dad impressed. He didn't smile a lot, didn't look happy. And my dad was Rambo anyway, so it didn't really matter. But we also, you can tell when people are happy because they smile, right? So I'm going the hall this way. Dolly Parton's coming this way. She's got her power speed walk on. She's going someplace. But she took the time to give me the biggest smile and wave, and I gave her a big smile and wave. And the Kahala Hilton Beach, where my room went out, is where they filmed Magnum P.I. So we got to see Tom Selleck film Magnum P.I. And he's real. He, you know, they have a rope where, you know, you can't go beyond because that's the filming area. But on their breaks, he would walk over and talk to us. Now, I didn't get to shake his hand because there was at least two rows of women up at the rope. And I was not going to get in that frenzy. But I could hear the conversation, and he was just real pleasant, just real down to earth. But you could see the difference in people. And there are some people that are wealthy and very unhappy, and there are some people that have wealth, and it's just a sidebar to their life because they're just happy. And I'm just as happy sitting in the woods sometimes, just enjoying the glory of God's kingdom as I was at the Kahala Hilton. I mean, it's a nice place. I'm glad somebody else paid for it. But, I could care less whether I go back there or not, you know. But anyways, let's look at 1 Chronicles. So blessings can come to you if you're faithful in the kingdom and you have the right attitude. 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come to you. I'm sorry. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So I say to you that are in business, those that are young, never fear the wicked man that threatens you. Never fear loss. This was kind of an inheritance from my dad. My mom always worried about money. Dad was just the opposite. And I'll talk to you a little bit about mom and dad later, but I got this inheritance from dad. Dad just never worried about money. He had diligent hands, and he knew God would always provide. What an inheritance you can give your kids by having that attitude. God's going to be our provision. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious for it. Proverbs 8, 18 to 21. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who I love, who love me, bestowing wealth on those who love me, and making their treasuries full. This is a very clear statement that God has a wealth distribution system. He wants to bestow wealth on those who love him. But God does operate by his banking guidelines. That's why we're teaching the wisdom of wealth. And these are just some of many verses. I've done several teachings on wealth and money. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's one of the most popular subjects because it reveals our heart attitude. And so be rich towards God, and the rest is going to fall into place. God will provide for your needs. Be rich towards God. Don't trust in your wealth. Let's look at Psalm 49, 5 to 10. Why should I fear when evil days come, when the wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. So you can't take it with you, right? You need to provide for your needs. My first pastor always used to say the best thing we can do for the poor is not to become one of them, to become wealthy and to become a supplier to the poor. Okay? So you need to be responsible with what God gives you. Some of those verses in there imply you can't have enough money to pay for your salvation, right? It says the ransom for a life is costly, and Jesus Christ paid that price. No payment is ever enough. Only the payment of Jesus Christ can save you forever so that you don't see decay. Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Keep your eye on the ball. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about being righteous, having a righteous life. We're just aliens and strangers passing through this life. It's just a moment in eternity. But how we act in this life has a lot to do with our eternity, right? Okay, silver and gold belong to God. Here we go. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Pretty clear. God owns the wealth. God controls it. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. To me, these verses also imply continual learning. My mom was really revolutionary in her day. She went to college before World War II. She was a single woman. She traveled on a train by herself as a single woman. Scandalous. From Rochester, New York, all the way out to Boston. And she went to what they called a finishing school. Catherine Gibbs Finishing School trained some of the best secretaries in the world. And she got a good education. But mom was always on, have you done your homework? What are you doing? Let me read your paper. Do you need any help? You know, it was all about continual learning. And that just stayed with me my whole life. I love learning stuff. You saw some of the pictures of the stars in our worship song. Have you read any of the articles or seen any of the pictures from the Webb telescope that are coming in this week? Millions of new galaxies we never knew existed. But think about the wisdom of the men that built that and women that built that telescope. Tremendous vision. Because it's a million miles from Earth. It's not going to be serviced. They had to build this thing with such tremendous reliability that nobody would ever be able to fix it. We're going to send billions of dollars a million miles away from Earth, and boy, we hope it works. I mean, it took tremendous wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, engineering and stuff, whole teams of men and women working on this thing. Just amazing. But if you want to see the images, it'll show you the glory of our God. Just tremendous, amazing universe. So diligence and hard work are also keys to wealth. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. You see that over and over in Scripture. Be diligent, be diligent, be diligent. Be a diligent worker. Proverbs 24:27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. This is a very important principle. In history, take the pioneers going across America or any culture. If you were young and starting out in life, you had a few animals and you built your barn first. You lived in the barn. You got the barn going, you got the crops going, you had a barn to put your crops in. And eventually you prospered and you built your house. This is very important for those that are going to go into business because you need to know how to manage your money when you start a business. Most critical years of a business are the first 5 years. And I've seen people do crazy stuff. Like they had become kings even before they got started and they bought things before the business was stable. Be stable. Get that barn and those fields ready, and then build your house. Loans and interest rates. Proverbs 28:8. He who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another, who will be kind to the poor. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So again, this also speaks beyond tithes and offerings to benevolence fund, right? To taking care of those that have needs, to caring for the poor. But I have a real problem with our society and the exorbitant interest rates that are being charged on credit cards and other things that people enter into that we used to call loan sharking. I mean, when I was growing up, the normal mortgage rate was 5%. That was a good mortgage rate. During the recession and inflation that I grew up in the 80s, first house I bought was a 13% mortgage rate. People think, wow, you know, mortgage rates are over 3%, you know. Well, let me tell you, 5% is normal, but I started in life with 13% and then had to refinance as it came down over a decade and we got responsible as a nation again. But inflation is a horrible thing. And this generation's learning about inflation, exorbitant interest rates, and inflation is an exorbitant interest rate on the people of this nation and other nations. And we need to pray for our country. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to struggle through this period. Pray that God will bless you, that you can help some of these people as they come into our church. And this is a plug for our benevolence fund, okay, to be praying about that. Pay your employees well and fairly. James 5:3-6. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you, crying up to heaven. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Successful businesses pay well and retain the best employees. If you don't pay well, you will lose those employees. The other thing George Eastman, who founded Eastman Kodak, also said, if you have a union, you deserve it. Kodak employees were always treated well. They were the it was the best place to work in Rochester, New York, near where I grew up, because he took care of his people. And you go up to Battle Creek, where Post and Kellogg started their companies. They built homes for their workers. Street after street of homes. Here's, Gabe, you want a job with Kellogg? I'll give you a home. Take care of your family. And I'm going to give you a wage to do that. Wow. They didn't amass billions upon themselves. They looked out for the people that were helping them to prosper. And we're just in a very different society, a less biblical society, so people aren't getting these kinds of teachings. But some of the young people here and some of you may manage a business. Take care of your employees. It's important to God. Their struggles are being heard by God. Let's go to pay your bills when you can, as soon as you can. There's an old concept. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. This is a financial principle that's gone crazy in our society. We developed this concept in business called net terms and the wealth game. Like, they'll go to a vendor, and this happened to me. Typical net terms is pay a bill within 30 days, okay? I gave you services, pay in 30 days. Well, some of these big corporations, one that I work for, first extended to 60 days, then to 90 days. And then they asked us for 120-day terms, and it was $100,000 account that I had, a $10 million account that the company had. And we said, nope, because the longer you extend out your terms and payments, that vendor's making nothing. He's losing money because he had to supply, he had to buy everything, supply you with stuff, and you can't pay him? Well, look at your bills that way too. I mean, obviously, you're not going to pay them maybe the day they come in, but try and pay them as fast as you can, because whoever provided your lights, your fuel, whatever, they deserve to be treated well. And this is a witness. This is a witness in business. During times of shortages, and we went through this in the chemical industry where we couldn't get chemicals from Southeast Asia to make our products and stuff like that, companies will look to say, who are my large accounts? Who are my most profitable accounts? And who pays their bills within 30 days? And those are the customers we prioritized. And if you're running a business, you want to look at that. When a major corporation bought us, they were very smart, which is why they were a major corporation. All the companies I worked for were Fortune 500 companies. Anyways, this company looked and said, why are you keeping all that unprofitable business? You need to get rid of $10 million worth of business. It's costing you money to take care of that. Okay, it's not about the dollar amounts. It's about the profitability. What's the first rule of business? You must make a profit. Repeat that after me. First rule of business is you must make a profit. And part of this is your witness in paying your bills. Now, I have a small hobby business fixing antique toy trains, And I have been loyal to one supplier for 30 years because he makes great parts. He's very analytical. He's a little bit analytical like me. But he makes precise parts. And he would favor me at times and be down to his last one or two parts of the rare stuff. And he said, "Jim, I've been holding this for you or one of my other five guys." Now, he has thousands of customers, but there's only five guys. I said, "Well, thank you for holding that for me. Why have you been holding back and not listing that part on your list?" He says, "Because I only got five guys that pay their bill. As soon as I send it to them, they send me a check back." You want favor? People watch. People notice that. Gabe, you ever watch in business to see who's paying you and who's not paying you? I hope so. Okay? Because there's a witness there. And in times of shortages, companies will look at who deserves the product. Okay? Because those are the customers you want to keep, your profitable ones, the ones that pay on time. So, again, be rich towards God. When you look at investments, we're in a season now of high inflation, market turmoil, everybody's 401k is going down, investments are going down. It's not a pretty time in America. But who controls the wealth? Fear not. God controls the wealth. There's a lot of fear and anxiety that can come in with money unless you have the right attitude that God has my back. God controls the wealth, not the government, not inflation, not my investments. God controls the wealth. He's going to take care of me. So let's look at making godly plans and committing them to the Lord. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Have a plan, make a plan, pray over it, ask God to help you with the plan, ask God to help you implement the plan so that you will succeed. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. You need a plan. Every businessman, usually at least once a year, makes a major business plan for the year and then reviews it quarterly or how often needs to be, but you got to have a plan. As a salesman, full commission salesman, my company trusted me, but they wanted my plan. They wanted my annual plan. What are you going to do this year? Okay, it was great what you did last year, but that doesn't really matter. We're starting fresh. What are you going to do for me? I was always on, it depended on the company that owned us, whether you were on the 30, 60, or 90-day plan, which means if you weren't producing sales, you were out, Jack. That's what full commission salesmen live. You better be a faithful person and believe in God if you're going to go into full commission sales. And so the last company we were with, probably the last 10 years, last two companies, we had to do plan revisions every month. Okay, based on what you did last month, how's it shaping up to your annual goals? What are you doing this month? How are you going to meet your goals? You know, so everybody that's in sales does that for themselves, but they wanted it up the ladder, and eventually there's all kinds of computer programs that became computerized so that everybody's numbers would feed up to the execs, because they had to be responsible to shareholders. So make a plan, commit it to the Lord. Let's look at many counselors. Many counselors are important to financial plans as well. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 24:6, by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you see, I saw one person who worked in a business bought the business from the owner when they were retiring. And this gal, as the bookkeeper of the business, bought the business, but was unwise. First thing she did is she went out and bought her husband a brand new Cadillac Escalade, paid cash. And then 12 months down the road, how do I pay this mortgage? Just unwise, right? Build your barn, work your fields, and then build your house. You want to reward your husband with a Cadillac Escalade? Nothing wrong with that. But make sure you really own the business before you do that. And she actually ruined the business, and the owner had to repossess it at a significant loss, which was sad for the owner. But counselors have wisdom. Sometimes you may need in your life, as you gain wealth, a certified financial planner to help you because they're used to dealing with money and investments. Let's look at anxiety over finances because God wants you to avoid anxiety. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So one of the best things you can do to avoid anxiety and thereby avoiding depression is to be in the Word. I mean, a lot of times I walk up to people, what's a good word for today? Got a good word? What's a good word? Did I ever ask you that, Gabe, when I come to church? What's a good word for today? There's a reason I ask that. Because you should always have a good word. And that'll keep you joyful in the Lord. Okay? And that's where mom and dad were very different. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be rich towards God. Pray over your financial situation. Submit it in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. He cares. God cares about you. But talk to Him. Have a relationship with Him. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. You need the peace of God. If you're anxious, you do not have the peace of God. And if you're anxious about money, there's a solution to it. And right here it is. That's why I wrote these verses out for you. Pray. Submit it to God. Get counselors if you're having trouble. Ask for help. Let's look at integrity as a key to health, as a key to wealth. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. If you have integrity, if you have a good name, and this was a very key verse early in my Christian life, a good name, that's the culture I grew up in the 50s and 60s. Business was done on your word. It was by the late 60s or 70s that my dad finally said, I guess we got to do everything by a contract because you can't trust a man's word anymore. How sad. How sad. A good name to be more desired than great riches, because great riches will follow a good name. Proverbs 16:11, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of His making. Be honest. Proverbs 16:13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Proverbs 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. See, it's all about a value system that's been lost in our culture. Why? Because it's become less biblical. People have backed away from God. They're trying to do it on their own. And even if they gain wealth, a lot of times it's just slipping right through their fingers. Because they don't understand God's concepts of wealth. The thief is held accountable. Proverbs 6:30-31. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. Don't steal. I've known people in business that steal from their employer. Don't do that. Don't justify it thinking, well, you don't pay me enough. I think I can steal this. Don't do that. Not unless you want to ruin your prosperity. Don't oppress the poor. God defends them. Proverbs 22:16. He oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. So you want to come to poverty? Just oppress the poor and try and bribe the rich. Jeremiah 7:5-7. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. Speaks to integrity. Be rich towards God. Don't worry about the natural wealth. Be rich towards God. Natural wealth will follow. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. God watches out for the poor and the needy. I'm going to have some closing verses here. In Revelation 5:12, it says, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So worthy is the Lamb to receive these things. Who's he going to receive it from? He's worthy to receive power and wealth. Wealth, tithes, offerings. God is worthy of these things. Give him your strength. Give him your power. Commit to serving him in his kingdom. Give him glory. Give him praise and honor. He deserves it. He's worthy of it from you. Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Be rich towards God. Fear the Lord. I want to give you an example of my parents' life, because my dad had so much financial loss in his life, but was the most joyful man, the most peaceful, content. I just want to give you a short summary, because there's an interesting message at the end of the story. He was born in 1925, before the 1929 stock market crash. He grew up in the Great Depression. Every child worked to support the family, so anything they earned, Dad got to pay for the family needs. He worked during the Depression pulling weeds at Mr. Buell's farm, because back then they didn't have chemicals for weed control. You actually bent down and pulled them out, right, Pastor Leonard? He raised research rabbits for the University of Rochester, which is interesting. Dad got this wisdom. He had this entrepreneurial spirit even as a child. God showed him to raise rabbits for the university, and how to grow food in the summer, and how to bury it at a certain depth and certain layers so that he would have grazing for the rabbits all winter long, because you just didn't go out in the Great Depression and go buy a bag of rabbit feed from the rabbit store or the feed store. And so God gave him, at that time he was making as much money as an adult man in the Great Depression, raising research rabbits as a teenager. He lost his mother at age 12, helped raise the other six kids with his older brother. He worked for a meat shop during high school. He turned 18 about 3 months before graduating when World War II broke out, and was enlisted in 1943. Went through the war, found true relationship with God in the war. He was a very devoted man anyways, but he always said, there's no atheists on the front lines. You can afford to be an atheist behind the lines, but he was a frontline soldier in Patton's spearhead division in all the greatest battles of Europe. We believe from his word that he was in the five major engagements in World War II, Battle of the Bulge, Battle of Essen, crossing the Rhine, crossing the Seine, in one of his uniform photographs on leave, he had four battle stars. So we know at least four. And you don't get a battle star unless you were in a major engagement and you survived as a first-class machine gunner on the front lines, spearhead. Bullets flying at you all the time. So he learned to trust God. He always felt his angel was with him. He fought through France and Germany on the front lines, through the freezing, harsh winter of 1944, living in foxholes. He sent his World War II wages to his alcoholic father during the war, only to come home to find that his evil stepmom had spent every penny. His wages would have bought a home and a farm at that time. He could have started out after World War II prospering, but wound up broke. He lived and worked through post-traumatic syndrome even before they knew that was a thing. He overcame back surgery and a full body cast a few years after the war. He finished his high school GED and got an associate's degree on the GI Bill. So he went to night school raising us. He worked for my grandpa for many years with lower wages with the verbal promise of the business passing as an inheritance. That never happened because there was no contract and the second marriage of my grandpa wasn't good. That was an evil woman and she made him buy the business. He went into debt to do that, bought a laundromat to try and create wealth. That created a lot of marital stress with my mom, worrying about money. He failed to sell the business for a profit. He had, again, sold it, built up a great business, sold it to a guy. The guy ran it into the ground. $300,000 business ran into the ground. He sold it at auction for $30,000 for the broken down equipment and building that the guy left. And that was supposed to be their retirement. So another financial loss. They only had a little bit of money going into retirement because of that. But Mom, being wise, read in the paper about financial planners. So she writes to Washington, D.C., I hear this thing about financial planners. Can you give me some names in our area? She got 36 names. She wrote to the 36 financial planners. Nobody wrote back except for one guy, and he put a $1 bill in the envelope. He said, I'd like to talk to you. And they met with him, and he took on Mom and Dad as his first client starting his business. And he loved Mom and Dad. And so as his first client, he had lots of time to manage their money, and he became one of the top financial planners in the country and made them enough money to survive their retirement years for 30 years and to have enough to have some inheritance passed to their six kids. You never know when God's going to show up. Mom and Dad were righteous all their life. They were faithful to their church, faithful to God, recognized in the community as citizens of the year because of all the work they did to help the poor, to help the community. They were faithful, 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 but we're seeing loss, 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 loss. And then God came. And then God came. Because God... Dad never gave up on God. I never saw my dad anxious about money. And that was his inheritance in Christ, and he passed that inheritance to us. even in the pain of cancer in his final year, every day was a good day. Because it could have ended in World War II. There's an attitude to have. The blessing of another day. What a good thing. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, Father, that even though there is tribulation in this world, you are with us. Our hope and our trust is in you. We will not be discouraged. We will not be anxious. Our hope and trust will be in your wealth distribution system. You care for those that love you and honor you and serve you. Father, just give us the wisdom of how to serve this generation, which is lost in so many ways, but certainly lost in eternal things. Help us to reach out to them. Help us to be providers. Help us to be deliverers. We thank you when you sustain our own needs, but Father, we want to be suppliers beyond our own needs. We want to be deliverers. We want to be those that carry the gospel to this generation and his biblical truth, the truth of the Father. Help us, Father, to have the strength and the boldness to do this, because this world really needs us right now. It is messed up. But you're good at fixing things that are messed up. You fixed us up, Lord, and we thank you for that. Father, just give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to walk in your ways and always follow you with a trusting heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. We thank the Lord for that powerful message this morning, and I encourage all of you to listen to it online. Cindy will get it on today, and you can listen to it over and over on our website. You can download it as a podcast. And so I encourage you, just continue to digest the Word of God. And so we thank God for a full meal this morning. Amen.